You're listening to Eagle Wings Online Radio, your messianic Christian music alternative.
Like what we do? Share this on your socials and tell everyone.
We hope you get blessed by this narrated sermon podcast from Pastor Chris.
Document title, The Fear of the Lord. Topic, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of the fear of the Lord. After listening to a series on the fear of the Lord by Derek Prince, the Lord has convinced me to exhort on this topic and to study it in more detail, so that we will be lifted up closer to Him in perfect harmony with His Holy Spirit and in the fear of the Lord. Every time in the Bible we hear it, an angel appears, and the first words are, "Fear not." Paul wrote it with a strong faith to his young friend Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 9, King James Version. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." We should not be ruled by fear. Fear, as Paul says, of him being in prison, or fear of being made fun of, because we have problems finding the right words. But be confident in the power of God. Finding perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord and having the fear of the Lord move us upwards to greater and greater works. So then, what is the fear we speak of? The fear of the Lord? Or what is it not? It is not what I like to call false fear, and it is not religious fear. It is not fear of the punishment of God. Let's look at these fears one by one. Natural fear, demonic fear, religious fear. The fear of the Lord is neither one of these types of fear. Natural fear. That is, for instance, the fear of being at a great height on the edge of a building where strong winds blow and you are on the edge. The first thing you do is step back because something might happen and you would fall down. Or another fear is the one that a soldier has when he is in battle and does not know if, over that hill or around the corner, the enemy is lurking and waiting for him. Lastly, there is the fear of pain, which is a great and wonderful gift from God. Because of our fear of pain, we will not put our hand in boiling water or on a hot stove. This natural fear keeps us safe. It is protective, instinctive, and God-given. Demonic fear. A demonic fear is something that holds us back from growing in the Lord and from being the sanctified, set-apart people that we need to be. It prevents us from doing the normal things in life. Claustrophobia is one of these fears, or mysophobia, the fear of germs, that would prevent someone from picking up a Bible and reading it because it might have germs on it, or that would stop them from going to church because they might have to visit the restroom. This is a tormenting fear. Satan is the one that torments. God never torments. Thus we know that if a fear is giving us pain in a physical or psychological way, it surely is from a demonic power and not from the Lord. Religious fear. Religious fear is taught by men and comes from men. It is, for instance, superstition. If you do not do this, then God will do that to you. Or, if you walk under a ladder, somebody will be struck by death. Or, if you read this Bible version and not that one, you will not know the real word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Amplified Bible. And the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but remove their hearts and minds far from me, and their fear and reverence for me are a commandment of men that is learned by repetition, without any thought as to the meaning. The religious fear is superficial. Its effect is on outer conduct. It is not from the heart of God. It does not free us from human fear. It provides instead a slavish attitude. It does not produce the holy fear that God desires. It is a fear of men, and it prevents us from walking in righteousness." Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, New International Version, 1984. "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Now then, what is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, Amplified Bible. "In the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children shall always have a place of refuge." To understand the fear of the Lord, we must first realize that it is something spiritual. But how do we comprehend something spiritual? Do we simply accept it by faith, or is there another way? We must begin by finding something we can comprehend with our natural senses. Once we can understand that, we can find its parallel in the spiritual realm. This is the very principle that Jesus used when he taught in parables. Earlier we talked about standing on that rooftop. I remember standing on this rooftop, and as it was always windy, it was also quite scary. So let's say, my friends, that you are standing with me on that rooftop, enjoying the scenery. On a bright day, the view stretches far and wide, something not often seen in the Netherlands. But as we admire that wonderful view, we lose track of time, and suddenly we remember that we have a very important meeting to attend. We must get down to the ground floor quickly. Yet, there are only two ways to go down. One way leads to uncertainty, or perhaps to a very certain end if we let our imagination picture it. And the other way leads to safety and security. Both ways will get us to the ground floor. In one direction, we see the River Maas and the boats gliding along. On the street below, cyclists and cars move about. In the other direction, we see doors that lead to an elevator, a secure and steady way down. Now, how in the name of our Lord can that possibly serve as a spiritual comparison concerning the fear of the Lord? Many people today don't realize it, but they believe that they are supermen, or perhaps more accurately, that they are Jesus. Satan told Jesus on the top of the temple that if he jumped, the angels would catch him. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, New International Version, 1984. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." People often have great faith in themselves and not that much faith in God. In other words, they place themselves, their belongings, or other things before him. But Jesus answered Satan with Holy Scripture and said that we should not tempt God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2-3, New International Version, 1984. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Giving God total preeminence means that nothing comes before him and nothing stands beside him. If God is willing to reveal himself to us, share himself with us, and offer himself up for us, God the Almighty, how then can we, the mere created beings, dare to put anything or anybody beside him or instead of him? That, dear friends, would be idolatry, idolatry born out of the wrong kind of fear. In our little rooftop example, that wrong fear would be the fear of being late instead of the fear of death, the fear of temporal failure instead of eternal loss. The fear of the Lord, then, is not about dreading punishment, but about revering the one whose holiness commands obedience and whose love draws repentance. It is the awareness that God is not to be tested, trifled with, or treated casually. Jacob fled from Laban after years of work for his wives, Leah and Rachel, and for his flocks. In this part of the story, we find a great and wonderful statement. Pay close attention to verse 42. Genesis chapter 31, verse 30 to 42. New International Version, 1984. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two maidservants. But he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle, and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period. So he searched, but could not find the household gods. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime? He asked Laban. What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. That is a strange phrase, the fear of Isaac. The fear of Isaac is the fear of God. You can make anything your God, so long as you fear it enough, more than you love God. Fear, misplaced, becomes idolatry, but fear, rightly directed, becomes worship. In God's love, we see Jesus as our example, the one who embodied the perfect fear of the Lord, blending reverence with obedience, awe with action, and holiness with humility. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 4, Amplified Bible. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, David's father, and a branch out of his roots shall grow and bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness and justice shall he judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the meek, the poor, and the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth and the oppressor with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The spirit of the fear of the Lord, his delight is in the spirit of the Lord. The spirit of the Lord is the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. This unfolds the aspects of the spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, which are again revealed through Isaiah and echoed in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 verse 5, Amplified Bible. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven blazing torches burned, which are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. We are talking here about the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the seven forms in which we may know him. The Spirit of the Lord, speaking in the first person, as the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, and thus is God himself. The Spirit of Wisdom, the same Spirit who gave wisdom to Solomon, and continues to grant divine insight. Though none will surpass Solomon in wisdom, the source remains the same, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Understanding, allowing us to perceive as God perceives. The Spirit of Counsel, providing the right words at the right time. The Spirit of Might, strengthening us in Christ, enriching us in love, and sustaining us where we are weak. The Spirit of Knowledge, revealing truth and meaning in the Word that we had not seen before. The Spirit of the Fear of the Lord, certainly not the least among them, for it binds them all together in holiness. Jesus had the fear of the Lord, given to him by the Holy Spirit, the fear of the Lord, imparted by the Ruach HaKodesh. It shaped his character and defined his obedience. If Jesus needed the fear of the Lord, how much more do we? Isaiah chapter 11 verse 3, Amplified Bible. His delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 to 8, King James Version. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus was heard. Why? Because he feared. Why did God always answer the prayers of Jesus? Because Jesus prayed out of godly fear, the fear of the Lord. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but your will be done." Nothing is more important than God's will. Nothing comes before God. The first commandment, as we read earlier, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, New International Version 1984, reminds us, "You shall have no other gods before me." The early church and the fear of the Lord. The early church suffered under much persecution. As Christians today, we often complain that we can no longer say certain things or do certain things. We lament that we must remain politically correct, or else we might get in trouble. Yet this is nothing compared to the first century, when believers faced imprisonment, torture, and death for their faith. Men like Saul of Tarsus actively pursued, persecuted, and executed those who followed Yeshua. However, after a time, peace came to the church through God's grace. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, Amplified Bible. So the church throughout the whole of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was edified, growing in wisdom, virtue, and piety and walking in the respect and reverential fear of the Lord, and in the consolation and exhortation of the Holy Spirit, continued to increase and was multiplied. In Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the church found rest. God's shalom settled upon them, and growth came in both knowledge and numbers, not by their own power or intellect, but through the fear of the Lord. In their praises, worship, counseling, and preaching of God's word, the Holy Spirit worked mightily among them. The Holy Spirit consoles and counsels, but never before the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord always comes first. One cannot exist without the other. The reverent awe of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Lord go hand in hand. It is this sacred combination that brings God's peace, shalom, edification, and growth. Without the fear of the Lord, there can be no true edification. Without reverence, there is no spiritual building up of the church. When the early believers walked in this divine reverence, the Holy Spirit's power flowed freely. Their fear was not of persecution or death, but of living outside of God's will. That is what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, King James Version. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Not long ago, I heard someone say they would never submit to anyone in the church. Yes, perhaps to their spouse, but never to spiritual authority. Yet the scriptures are clear. God's delegated authority is part of His divine order. It flows from Him through leadership and into all levels of society, including His church. To reject spiritual authority is to reject the order that God Himself has established. How much more could a person, in this case, be out of the fear of the Lord, and therefore outside the peace of God, outside the opportunity for spiritual growth, outside the favor that comes through obedience? Doing things in one's own strength, without submission, without reverence, without the fear of the Lord, may bring short-term success, a fast-booming appearance of prosperity. But it will not last. In the long term, it leads to disaster and utter failure. Without submission, there is no fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, there is no success. God's plan is simple, thorough, empowering, and divinely successful. It is built upon reverence, obedience, and humility, not pride, rebellion, or self-will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 19, Common English Bible. Since you call upon a Father who judges all people according to their actions, without favoritism, you should conduct yourselves with reverence during the time of your dwelling in a strange land. Live in this way, knowing that you were not liberated by perishable things like silver or gold from the empty lifestyle you inherited from your ancestors. Instead, you were liberated by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a flawless, spotless lamb. God does not have favoritism toward anyone. Therefore, we must conduct ourselves with reverence, with the fear of the Lord, as we live and work upon this earth. We are not accountable to the world, but to God, for He has already paid the price through the precious blood of Christ Jesus. This is not a call to terror, but to worship, not to servile dread, but to filial awe. The fear of the Lord is the sacred awareness that every breath, every word, every action, every heartbeat belongs to Him. When we live in that reverent consciousness, holiness becomes our natural posture, humility our attitude, and love our expression. The fear of the Lord is not terror that drives us away from Him. It is awe that draws us near. It is the recognition that the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sovereign Lord of all, has invited us into covenant relationship with Himself, True fear does not enslave. It sanctifies. It transforms the heart. It deepens our gratitude and purifies our motives. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we gain divine perspective. We begin to see sin not as a list of forbidden acts, but as a wall that separates us from His presence. The fear of the Lord becomes the foundation of wisdom, the beginning of holiness, and the cornerstone of obedience. Practically, the fear of the Lord influences everything: how we speak, how we serve, how we love, how we forgive. It teaches humility in leadership, patience in adversity, and steadfastness in service. It compels us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Faith in action naturally flows from this holy fear. We obey not because we are afraid of punishment, but because we are filled with awe. We choose righteousness not from obligation, but from adoration. The fear of the Lord gives courage to stand for truth in a world that celebrates compromise. It empowers us to live with integrity even when no one is watching, to honor our word, to respect authority, and to show compassion toward others. Beloved, it is not the absence of fear that defines spiritual maturity, but the presence of the right kind of fear. The spirit of the fear of the Lord teaches us to reverence His name, to delight in His commandments, and to trust His will. When that spirit rests upon us, our hearts grow tender, our faith grows strong, and our lives become testimonies of His glory. The fear of the Lord produces wisdom, peace, and power, not weakness or shame. It restores the balance between grace and truth, between mercy and justice, between faith and obedience. Let us therefore walk daily in the reverent awe of our God. Let the spirit of the fear of the Lord guide our decisions, purify our motives, and strengthen our faith. For this fear, this divine reverence, is not bondage, it is freedom. It is the gateway to understanding, the key to holiness, and the path to everlasting peace. The fear of the Lord, dear brothers and sisters, is not merely a theological concept or an emotional response. It is a way of life. It is the sacred posture of the heart that brings every part of our existence into alignment with the will of God. The fear of the Lord is both the beginning and the continuation of wisdom. It is the doorway into understanding and the pathway of sanctification. When we live in the fear of the Lord, we acknowledge Him in all our ways, in every decision, every conversation, and every act of service. This is not a fear that isolates or paralyzes, but a fear that motivates and empowers. It compels us to holiness, humility, and truth. In a world filled with pride, confusion, and rebellion against divine authority, the fear of the Lord restores balance. It teaches us to revere what is holy, to protect what is sacred, and to honor what is righteous. The fear of the Lord keeps us from compromise. It prevents us from leaning on our own understanding. It leads us to pause before we speak, to pray before we act, and to listen before we judge. It transforms the believer's life into a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable before God. The true fear of the Lord is not the dread of a tyrant, but the devotion of a child who longs never to grieve the Father's heart. It is the awareness that the same God who spoke the galaxies into existence also whispers into our spirit, saying, "Be still and know that I am God." When this reverence grips our hearts, sin loses its appeal. Obedience becomes joy, and faith becomes action. The fear of the Lord is the cleansing fire that refines the believer into purity, preparing the bride for the bridegroom. The fear of the Lord is not a spirit of timidity or weakness. It is empowerment. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 King James Version, reminds us, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." That means that the very same Spirit who fills us with reverence also fills us with power, love, and discernment. These are not opposing qualities. They are complementary. The fear of the Lord teaches balance, humility with authority, gentleness with strength, reverence with courage. When we walk in godly fear, we become bold in faith. We no longer fear the opinions of men, for we fear only the one who can judge both body and soul. We stand firm in righteousness, confident that obedience is greater than popularity, and holiness is worth more than applause. The fear of the Lord also empowers our prayers. As it was with Jesus, so it is with us. When we pray out of reverent awe, heaven listens. When we approach the throne, not in presumption, but in humility, grace flows abundantly. Our worship becomes more sincere, our witness more effective, our lives more fruitful. The spirit of the fear of the Lord brings alignment between heaven and earth, between our will and God's will, until His kingdom truly comes in us and through us. Faith without works is dead, and reverence without response is empty. The fear of the Lord calls us not only to believe, but to act, to live differently, to love deeply, and to serve faithfully. To fear the Lord is to revere His word and obey His commands, even when it costs us. It means walking in integrity when no one else does, speaking truth when it is unpopular, and extending mercy when others demand vengeance. It means being a living reflection of the character of Christ. The fear of the Lord teaches us to love our families, to be faithful in our work, to honor authority, and to treat others as image bearers of God. It sanctifies our habits, purifies our motives, and strengthens our convictions. It is the reverent fire that burns away apathy and ignites passion for the kingdom of God. It transforms fear into faith, hesitation into holiness, and complacency into compassion. The Church of the Living God must rediscover this holy fear. For without it, worship becomes entertainment, service becomes performance, and faith becomes mere religion. But with it, revival is inevitable. Holiness is restored. Miracles are manifest, and the presence of God becomes tangible once more. Beloved, the fear of the Lord is not a burden. It is a blessing. It is not bondage. It is liberty. It is not darkness. It is light. It is the reverent awareness that we live before the face of God every moment of every day. Let us, therefore, live lives that honor Him, not out of terror, but out of truth, not out of obligation, but out of adoration. May the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord rest upon you richly. May your homes be filled with His peace, your work guided by His counsel, and your hearts anchored in His love. May this holy fear shape your decisions, refine your worship, and empower your faith. And may you, like Jesus, delight in the fear of the Lord, walking daily in humility, strength, and obedience, until the day you stand before Him and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Be sure to share the podcast on your favorite social media channels.